Today we're going to be talking about Tweet. This is our last installment of Tweet. Remember, a tweet is a micro post. It's about 140 characters or less. We see these tweets within the scriptures, and we're going to look at these little micro posts today in the scriptures. These micro posts in the scripture are these people that have just this little tweet about them in scripture, but they have major impact in the scripture, a major impact on the outcome of God's story as they enter into His story through their lives. But before we get there, we have some tweets of the week that we like to do. These are all related to actually relationship this time. Wife, why are you breathing like that? Gotta love marriage when you can be questioned for continuing to live. My wife said I need to grow up. I was speechless. It's hard to say anything when you have 45 gummy bears in your mouth. I don't understand how God can have 10 commandments for the whole world and my wife can have 152 for our house. Before I got married, I didn't even know that there was a wrong way to put the milk back in the fridge. And the last one, still waiting for my husband to apologize for what he did in my dream last night. So those are tweets. Those are our tweets of the week. We're going to be talking about faith today and in this idea of risking. Faith is viewing and living your story in light of God's promises. If we do that, what will happen, if we start living like that, we start living by faith, we start living in light of God's promises, there's going to come a point where you're going to enter into a place where you enter a crisis. It's a crisis of faith. Is God's word really true? Can I really trust this? And if I asked you today as you sit there and I said, how many of you believe that God's word is true? You would all go, yeah, we believe God's word is true. The problem is not sitting in here in the seats in the house and saying, is God's word true? It's in the moment that the promise of God's word enters into our life. So, let's say you're in an argument with somebody, maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's a friend, and you remember all of a sudden that a soft answer, what does it do? It pushes away wrath, right? That's what the scriptures tell us, right? So you're in that moment and you want to engage with a harsh answer and you remember this. This is a crisis of faith. You have a choice at that moment to do what the scriptures tell us. Because if you respond harshly, those words stir up anger, right? Another passage of scripture, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Faith is believing what God says in His word for us. Faith is understanding. There's a faith in believing in the one that God has sent. That is a saving faith. That is a faith that Jesus died, Jesus lived, He died, and He rose again. And we believe that. We hold to that, and that's a saving faith. We believe in the one He has sent. But then there's all these other things that we get to understand through the scriptures, and we get to place our faith in. There will be crises in our faith. There will be moments where we have to risk losing the fight, not being heard or loving our spouse in that moment and doing what the Bible says. And those moments are difficult at times. There's moments you're going to have to take a risk. And it's not usually just one time, but there's risk over the life of our faith, right? There's something that we do over and over again as we apply the Word of God to our lives. Today we're going to look at a character that risks. What my prayer has been this week for this sermon and for us is that we would look honestly at our hearts. That we would look honestly to understand if we're willing to risk, we're willing to hold to this, we're willing to live out this faith that God has given us, these promises that God has given us. The character that we're going to be looking at today is a guy by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. This guy is in all four Gospels. There's only these small clips, very small clips about him in all four Gospels. In the Gospels, we have four points of view of this man. And all of them are just a little bit different. There's different audiences, and so they're speaking to different audiences, and it gives us a little bit different view of the risk that Joseph of Arimathea took. So as we open this up today, as we read these verses today, what you're going to see is this guy by the name of Joseph, he was actually risk adverse to begin, and then he opens his life up to the story of God. And he opens it up and he takes an enormous, enormous risk in his faith, and he steps out. We'll start by looking at the book of Mark. What happens in this is that Joseph shows up, and he's in all four Gospels, but Jesus at this point, Jesus has died, and this is a really, really dark, maybe the darkest moment in all of human history. We've killed the Savior of the world. He's not in his grave. He's dead. He had died on the cross. All the followers disperse. They're depressed. They're thinking, well, Jesus died. Like, what's happening? Peter has denied Christ at this point. Peter, the disciple of Jesus, has denied the Savior at this point. Jesus has told them at this point that he had told them that he's going to come back. He's going to rise back up. But they couldn't wrap their minds around it. They couldn't understand. The male disciples, they're all in hiding. But there's this guy by the name Joseph who steps out of the middle of the darkness, the middle of depression, the middle of this crazy time, and he takes a risk. It was preparation day. That is the day before the Sabbath. As evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea took a risk, and he went to Pilate. Pilate is the guy who issued the decree to kill Jesus, and he asked for Jesus' body. Joseph was an honored member of the high council, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God to come. You might go, well, I don't understand the risk here. I don't understand what was going on here with Joseph. What has happened is that Jesus was sentenced to be crucified. If you're sentenced to be crucified, you were denied an honorable burial. Oftentimes, they would take your body, wouldn't give it back to the family, but they would throw it in a pit. Or they would leave you on the cross for people to see, for birds to eat, and they would just leave you there. And you were not, because you were a criminal, and it was a capital crime, you were treated very much like a piece of trash. And so animals would scavenge your body, or they would leave your body on the cross. And so here's the risk. Joseph of Arimathea approaches Pilate, and he says, I want to bury Jesus' body. May I have it? That is a risk. It goes against the sentencing. It goes against the law of the time. Pilate at this point is probably sick of dealing with Jesus. Jesus has caused him much headaches. He's probably lost some sleep over him at this point. The reason Pilate gave Jesus' body, it might mean that Pilate didn't think he was guilty, because he went against common law at this point. It also might mean that he just believed in the sensibility of Jewish burial, Jewish custom, which said that you needed to bury the body before sundown. The risk is, if Pilate believed that Jesus was guilty of treason, and you want to bury his body, you might be thought as a sympathizer, and you may have the same fate as Jesus. There is an incredible risk here for Joseph. Here's the other part of the risk. Joseph was an honored member of the high council. He was a part of the Sanhedrin. This is a council that voted to kill Jesus. This might play into why Pilate gave him the body. And what we see in the text is Pilate's only real concern is Jesus really dead. This council connection is this. He was on the high council and they said, hey, we're going to kill Jesus. And he goes and says, you know what, I want to bury this guy. This is a risk. This is a sympathizer thing. He looks like Jesus' sympathizer. among the people that he was making his living against. So the high council, let's just talk about that for just a little bit, or the Sanhedrin, was a big deal. They're established during the time of Moses. And they were teachers, but more so, they were judges over the people. What they said was law. What they said, that's how the people were going to behave. This was a highly sought-after position because it came with power, it came with prestige, and it came with money. Because it came with all of these things, it could be likened to the Supreme Court. We have a big hiccup right now in our country over the Supreme Court. We won't talk about that. But there's power, there's prestige, there's money all involved in our Supreme Court. This is kind of the position that Joseph had. So Pilate couldn't believe, this is verse 44, that Jesus was already dead. So he called for the Roman officer and asked him if he had died yet. The officer confirmed that Jesus was dead. So Pilate told Joseph he could have the body. Joseph bought a long sheet of linen cloth. Then he took Jesus' body down from the cross. He wrapped it in the cloth and laid it in the tomb. We know this from another text that this tomb, Joseph had, he had purchased this tomb. That it had been carved out of the rock. Then he had rolled a stone in front of the entrance. The other thing that we notice here is that Joseph wraps he wraps Jesus' body in a linen cloth. This isn't just grab an old sheet and wrap his body and just kind of threw it into, you know, the cave. This is something else. What are you saying? He took time for the ritual. He took time to go through the burial ritual, to use this cloth in this way. So what we see Joseph doing is he's risking his position. He risks being someone who's breaking common law. We see him using his own money. It says the tomb was carved out of rock. Well, I don't think they had dynamite back then. I don't know, but I don't think they did. I'm pretty sure of that. And so how do you carve a cave out of rock? You have laborers that are pounding, chipping, you know, doing this, creating this space, which cost money, right? And so this was an expensive endeavor that we see. And this is a rich man's plot to be buried in. Interesting, in this gospel narrative, Judas uses Jesus to get money. Joseph uses his money to serve Jesus. And you see this difference between this risk taker and maybe Judas. The question that we all must ask, I think, in some of this, as we kind of explore this, is, are we using Jesus or are we serving Jesus? Judas, he was ahead of the money. He took all the money. And you remember, he betrayed Jesus for just a little bit of silver. And he did all of this to serve himself, right? He used Jesus. At times, I think in our Christianity, we do the same thing. We use Jesus. God, I need this, I need that. And we're not using the things that we have to serve Jesus or to serve the greater kingdom. We see in this story, though, that Joseph, in his little picture, his little tweet, what we see is that he's using his money, using his resources, really to serve Jesus. So we have this guy who took a risk. He was a sympathizer. He spent his own money. He could have lost his position in the Sanhedrin. We know that one other thing is he was waiting for the kingdom of God, which meant that this guy was a devout Jew. He knew the Old Testament, and he was waiting for the Messiah. He knew the prophecies. He was a part of a group that was reviewing prophecies, and he felt like it was time for a Messiah because of the prophecies. I think what we're going to see is that Joseph viewed Jesus a certain way because he was looking for God to show up in his life. I think that's part of the reason he took the step of faith. In Luke chapter 23, starting in verse 50, it says, "Now there was a good and righteous man named Joseph. He was a member of the Jewish high council. But he had not agreed with the decision and the actions of the other religious leaders." Now, we know he didn't agree, and he didn't vote for maybe Jesus to go to the cross. And so maybe he abstained from doing that. Maybe he just didn't go to the meeting. He didn't show up because he knew he wasn't going. They were going to win. He's going to be outvoted, and there was no use. He was from the town of Arimathea in Judea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God to come. He went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Then he took the body down from the cross, and he wrapped it in a long sheet of linen cloth, and he laid it in a new tomb that had been carved out of rock. This was done late on Friday afternoon, the day of preparation, as the Sabbath was about to begin. As the body was taken away, the women from Galilee followed and saw the tomb where the body was placed. Then they went home and prepared spices and ointments to anoint his body. But by the time they were finished, the Sabbath had begun, so they rested as required by law. Matthew 27 talks about it again. As evening approached, Joseph, a rich man from Arimathea, who had become a follower of Jesus, went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate issued an order to release it to him. Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a long sheet, clean linen cloth. He placed it in his new tomb, which had been carved out of the rock. Then he rolled a great stone across the entrance and left it. Both Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting across from the tomb and watching. So we know a few things more about Joseph of Arimathea. We know that he was a righteous man. He was rich. He asked Pilate for the body at great risk to himself. He took the body, he buried it. He took it at his own expense. He didn't agree with the decision to kill Jesus. We also know that he wasn't just going, man, I feel bad about this. I don't think this was the right decision. But it says that he is a follower of Jesus. He's a follower of Jesus. So we see some pictures of what's happening in this. We jump over to John chapter 19 afterwards. This is verse 38. Joseph of Arimathea, who had been a secret disciple of Jesus. Because why? Because he feared the Jewish leaders. He asked Pilate for permission to take down Jesus' body. When Pilate gave permission, Joseph came and took the body away. So we see this picture again. He's from Arimathea. He's rich. He's faithful over and over again. He is waiting for the kingdom of God. He's a leader in the Jewish high council. He disagreed with them. He's a righteous man who was a secret follower of Jesus. All the other disciples, remember at this point, they've scattered. They're afraid for their lives. I think they probably have some doubts going on, right? Like Jesus, the one who you've followed, the one that you've given your life to, the one that you've given your job up for, the one that you've given up your family from, for all of these things are going through their heads. What if we made a mistake? What if he isn't the one who he said he was? But Joseph, who is a secret follower of Jesus, takes a step of faith at great risk to himself. He takes this step of faith. Before this, he's hiding. He's kind of in the shadows. You have this secret disciple stepping up to the plate, and he basically goes before the whole world. And what does he say? By doing this, I believe Jesus is who he says he is. He takes great care of his body. He gives money. He gives a place for Jesus to be buried. This is crazy if you read this story and you realize the risk that he was taking. This guy takes a huge risk. You don't take this risk if you don't believe Jesus is really who he says he is. He takes this risk because he believes that Jesus is the Son of God. He believes that Jesus is going to rise again. He comes out of the shadows in the most volatile times and maybe all of Scripture. So a question that I had as I was reading this is, what was holding him back before? What was he so scared of? Why was he a secret follower of Jesus? Well, the Scripture is fairly clear. He was scared. scared of the Jewish leaders, scared of losing his stuff. And it explains who he is for us to understand the fear and the risk that he was going through. He was scared of losing relationships. He was scared of his standing, his prestige, and his money, and his stuff going away. And I go, wow. I think we can all relate to that, right? We can relate to that. Like, I like nice things. I like people to like me. I don't want to lose a relationship. And yet, in this moment, he has this moment of clarity on who Jesus really is, and he risks all of that. Here's the deal with Jesus. If you're going to walk with him, there's going to come a time where you're going to lose standing in people's eyes. People aren't going to like what you have to say, or they're not going to, you're going to break some type of relationship to follow what the Word of God says. I remember in college, my college buddies, we started as freshmen together and walked through the years of college together. And by our senior year, they were doing some things. They were hanging out on Friday nights, and they were going places where I just went, I don't think I can do that. I had a lot of lonely nights, Friday nights, because my friends were all doing something that I just really said, I can't do that. And I started reading Amish books about Amish people, and I have no idea why I was reading those things. But I remember reading through this, and I read this whole series, and I think it's actually for women, but it was really good. But I remember very distinctly just going, God going, no, it's not for you, Levi. And there's just times where that happens. For others of you, you haven't told your family yet that you're a follower of Jesus. You're a secret follower of Jesus. Because why? Because you're scared. What's Thanksgiving going to be like? Right? Here's the other thing that's going to happen. At some point, God's going to ask you to invest your stuff into things. And just like Joseph, he invested his time. He invested his money into his faith. This is difficult. It's difficult. Here's the deal. I think we all want to be liked. We all want to have nice things. I think we can relate to Joseph at some level. Some of us here today are secret followers of Jesus. And I'm not here to shame you. This guy was a secret follower of Jesus, and the scriptures call him at one point righteous. God loved him. Did it cost him anything? Sure. By being a secret follower of Jesus, I think it cost him some things. You know what? It was the ability to sit at the feet of the Savior of the world while he was alive and hear him teach and hear him speak into his life. He didn't get that. Oh, he heard probably a few times Jesus, but he couldn't walk with him. He couldn't talk with him. That fellowship with him wasn't there. He missed out on the fellowship of maybe the other disciples. He missed out on seeing all of the miracles that Jesus did in people's lives. He missed out on some probably pretty good preaching too, because Jesus was good at that. But his faith brought him to a crisis. At some point, if you follow Jesus, you're going to have to take a risk. I want to talk about three tweets from our friend Joseph. Remember, Joseph was afraid. And as we go through these, I just ask that you would ask yourself, do you have fears of following Jesus? I think there's some really helpful observations in this text. Joseph takes a risk after Jesus is dead. That does not make sense to me. Unless he really truly believes. And here's the deal. Sometimes when you follow Jesus, and I think this would be a quote or a tweet from Joseph, it may not make sense to you. But there's always a blessing. In Joseph's case, it makes no sense to come out of the shadows at this point. It makes no sense. This is like the worst time to come out of the shadows, right? There's danger. There's risk. This is the darkest day in human history. This is where hope was shattered. And he decides in this moment to go big or go home. He steps out when everyone else has lost hope. This happens over and over in Scripture. What does it look like for us? Maybe it is you going and starting to and building a relationship with a neighbor that you cannot stand because Jesus told us to love our neighbor. Who's our neighbor? Well, it's the people who you have a relationship with, right? And that means your neighbor who you can't stand. But it's a risk. Every interaction with that person, you're just like, man, I want to punch him in the throat. It's a risk, and you go, man, God, help me. Give me grace. Help me to love that person like you love them. Maybe it's having faith to continue to pray for a situation that seems hopeless. Maybe in your family, like most families, there's some bitterness going on. There's some hurt feelings. And God is calling you to call that sibling or that parent, and he's saying, hey, you need to start that mending process. You need to start that reconciliation process. Even if it doesn't go well, to continue to pray and continue to pursue that reconciliation. To go, God, I want your will on earth more than my will and more than my feelings. Maybe it's God calling you. You've been in a relationship, and you know that relationship's bad for you. You deeply care about that person, and you go, man, God, he's a good guy. We have a long history. And you know that, you know, he's not following Jesus. And you know from the Scriptures that's not where you should be, and yet you go, man, what if there's no one else? Maybe it's your finances are a mess, and God is calling you to give, and you might be going, man, I don't want to. I don't believe I can do this. And yet somehow the Bible talks about money more than heaven and hell combined. Why does it talk about that? Because it's powerful. And money makes this really horrible, horrible master, but it makes a wonderful servant. I'm not saying everyone should be poor, but you can be rich and have money, and money can control your heart. And so the Scriptures tell us that there is this idea and this principle of going, God, I'm going to give so this doesn't happen to me. I don't want money to control my heart. Here's the deal. Let me just tell you, I'll be real honest. I don't like tithing. Can I say that? I don't like it. But I do it. I do it. Why? Because I don't want money to be my master. And you know what? I also want the kingdom of God to move forward. Scriptures are clear, like when you're entrusted with a little, it's really kind of the time to start doing that. I remember being in college and going, I have no money, man. I can barely buy a can of pop. And I remember struggling to go, here's my $1.20, God. You know, I made 12 bucks last week, right? But man, that was a good thing to do. You have to train your hearts in those things. All of these things are difficult to do. Why? It's because we're hardwired for some things. It's hard to go, oh man, I don't know if I... Maybe God's not telling me the truth. We're hardwired to look at risk versus reward. If you think the risk is worth it, you will take it, right? Here's the problem with that, though. It might not make sense when God calls us to do something because the risk is often more about faith than the results defined by us. Let's say that you go and you start a conversation with a sibling that you've wronged because there needs to be reconciliation. You probably said some things that you didn't mean, but they were horrible to you, right? They were just terrible. And you extended grace to them, and they still reacted poorly. And it doesn't feel like there's a reward in this to go and go, I need to go back to this. I need to just go and see if we can repair this. And when you enter into that, there may be a moment where you're going, the risk is too high. The risk is just too high. It's too hard over even the reward. And the reward it might not look like what you intended. They may not respond to you in the sense, again, you may go there, you may ask for forgiveness, you may go, hey, this really hurt my feeling, this really hurt my heart. And they may go, too bad. This is what you did to me. It hurt my heart. I don't want to have a relationship with you. Is that going to hurt? Yes, it's going to. Are you still required to do that?
Yes.
Yeah, you are. And there is this step of, God, I'm going to trust you. It might not work out how I want it to work out, but you know what? It may be 10 years from now that it works out. It may be in heaven it works out. But you're still required to do it, even though it's hard. Sometimes in risk, it's about us experiencing God. Sometimes it makes our faith grow. If we risk for God, you will receive a blessing. I think Joseph would tell us that. The blessing, though, will be defined by God, not by us. Taking a risk of faith, they are really defining moments in our lives. Just for a moment, just stop and think about the defining moments in your life. All of them are connected to some type of fear. And then you kind of overcoming that, or you being pushed, or you taking a step. I think Joseph was really scared to do what he did, but he did it anyway. It's not a moment where it's just like an everyday routine moment. It's this moment or this decision that has weight to it. I remember where I used to lead stress trips for high school and college students, and we'd mountain climb, and we would go and we would paddle places, and we did all of these things. And we would try to intentionally create stress. Stress on the students so that they could experience that, and then we would debrief some of that. And it wasn't just to be mean and just to laugh at them in that moment, but it created these moments where they achieved something, where they took a step, where they didn't think they could do it. I remember this one young man. He was a little bit heavier, not very athletic, and we were climbing up this mountain. And the trail was really kind of treacherous, and he wasn't very sure-footed. And I was back there with him, and he said, I can't do it. And I said, can you take the next step? Let's just see if you can. And he took one step after another step. And it was hard, and it was annoying for me because I wanted to get up to the top of this thing, and I wasn't all that sure-footed either. And we're walking up this thing, and I'm like, man, one more step, one more step, one more step. And I remember the moment where we got to the top. His hands go up like Rocky. And he's just so, I did it, is what he said. The whole experience cutting him back down was a whole nother story. Because it's actually harder to go down the mountain than to go up the mountain at times. But I remember that, him just taking that step. And that's all he could talk of. Man, that was incredible. I didn't think I could do this. And it happened. You know what? When we take steps of faith and we go, I don't think I could do that. I didn't think I could call that person. I didn't think I could do this. I don't think I could do this. And we take this step that God has designed for us. Guess what? We go, I did it. And it's this faith builder. It's this moment in our lives that's defining for us. Joseph had a defining moment in his life. He stepped out in faith, and guess what? He could never go back. He could never go back. He believed Jesus. He understood the prophecy. He knew that this was the Messiah, and he was going to bury him in this new rich man's tomb. And he left his secret life behind. There was no turning back. It was going to cost him. It was going to cost him some things. It's probably going to cost him his job. It was going to cost him his status. It was going to cost him a whole bunch of money. Maybe even his physical safety. And yet it changed. It changed him forever. And it brought him into this place of closeness with God. I know in my own life, there are these defining moments where God said yes and I said no. And God said, yes, you are. And I said, no, I'm not. And he said, yes, you are. And we went back and forth and back and forth. This is when I went to Minnesota. It was a terrible thing, I thought in my mind. It didn't make sense. It didn't look good on paper. I didn't want to go there. And I had all of these moments in that church where God taught me about faith. We did the church thing. It was a small church, and there were some decisions like, God was telling me, hey, you need to make this decision. And I was working with my elder team, and we made that decision, and 40% of the congregation left. We didn't know if we were going to make payroll. We had people dependent upon this, and I'm going, holy smokes, God, this is a bad idea. I told you this was a bad idea. I've fallen asleep 3 times in my office in my whole career. 2 times I've been caught, and this was one of them. I fell asleep after I was praying about this because we were not going to make payroll. And I remember the moment, a very defining moment, as I was praying that day, God, I don't know what we're going to do. This guy knocks on my door. It was a Russian guy. And he said, I'd like to rent your church. And I'm wiping the drool off my face because I had just woken up from a nap. And I'm like, okay, well, can I see your constitution? And their constitution matched up with our constitution perfectly. Their theological bent was exactly ours. They just did things in Russian and we did things in English. And I said, well, here's the stuff. Here's what we can do. And guess what happened? We made payroll. Because God provided. And in the church, because we needed to make that decision, it was difficult and it was hard, but it taught me about that God is the one who provides. It's not my schemes, it's not me, it's not all, it's not what I can produce, it's what he produces. And he can do it any way he wants to. I remember there's another time where I didn't like confronting people. I didn't like talking. Like, I like everybody to be happy. That's what I want. Let's be happy together. Let's not have problems. Let's have just a good time. Let's love Jesus together, right? And I remember this time, there was an elder, and he sat off to my left. And I'd be talking up there, and he'd be going, you know how uncomfortable that is when you're speaking, and somebody who's a part of your leadership is going, mm-mm, mm-mm. And I'm like, man, this happened week after week after week, and God said, Levi, just go talk to him. Levi, confront this. Mm-mm, I don't want to. Like, I was scared. Finally, God, I said, okay. And I took this step of faith, and he told me what his issues were, and I told him what my issues were, and we laughed. We needed to part ways. It wasn't this happy ending story where he went, oh, you're right, Levi, which I was. But anyway, that doesn't matter. He needed to move to a place where he could be discipled in a better way. I couldn't do that. And I had to be okay that it wasn't me. There are many days in that time, and there's many days here. And I'll just be honest for a moment. Where I go, God, when are they going to figure out I don't know what I'm doing? My biggest fear when being a young pastor was this. They're going to figure out I don't know what I'm doing. And guess what? Guess what God said? Levi, you do know what you're doing. You follow me. That's it. You take the right next step as you follow me. You start following you and you are a knucklehead, right? And I remember having these conversations and just taking the next right. You don't have to know 400 steps up here, Levi. You need to take the next right step now. Be faithful now. Be faithful in the small things, Levi. Be faithful in the small things, Levi. That's what he kept yelling at me. And I just kept trying. I just kept trying. And guess what? That church got built back up. It was a healthy place when I left because God did a great work. He did a great work. But it was me stepping out in faith, going, I'm going to take this little step, this little step. Joseph steps out and something crazy happens. When we step out in faith, I think he would tell us this. It brings others with us. Look at verse 39. It says this, with him came Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes. Following Jewish burial custom, they wrapped Jesus' body with spices and long sheets and linen cloth. Do you know who Nick is? Nick's the guy who met with Jesus in secret. The guy Jesus told, you must be born again. It's the most famous verse in all of Scripture, John 3:16, right? We know this verse. This is Nick. Nick at night. Finally, Nick has the courage to step out. Nick was going to lose his stuff too. He was a Pharisee. He was going the same route as Joseph. But who stepped out first? It was Joseph. By trusting God, here's the deal. This is what I think he would tell us. Let's go back to those tweets. When we step out in faith, it brings others with us. When you step out in faith, it brings others with us. It brings others with you. You can leave a legacy. You know, you can have all these programs, men's fraternity, men's breakfast, women's this, all of those things. But when people step out in faith and go, man, I didn't want to do this and God did this in my life. I'm just trying to be faithful. I really think this is what I'm going to do in this situation. Guess what? It inspires. It brings others with you. You ever been around somebody who's like, man, God did this in my life. And you're like, man, I want God to do that in my life. And you start praying for those things and you start taking those steps toward those things. I think this is what happens with Joseph. He's in Nicodemus. Nicodemus sees this and goes, man, I want that too. I see this too. I believe in the one that God has sent and his name is Jesus. How do we get over fear? How did Joseph get over his fear? What drew him out of the shadows? I'm going to give you a really Christian-y answer. I'm going to give you a really Christian-y answer. But I think it's true. I think he looked at the cross. He saw that Jesus did for him. I know that sounds really simple and really churchy. But that's true. We all do that. If you're going to step out in faith, you look at the grace of God in your life. You look at the cross and you go, holy smokes, look how much God loves me. Look how much God cares about me. Why would he tell me something that's not good for me? He would never do that. And you start to take these steps of faith. He saw how much Jesus loved him. He believed he was the Messiah, the Son of the living God, who could have called 10,000 angels down, but he didn't. He went to the cross willing, not my will, but your will be done. When we start to look at the cross, we start to go, man, I can trust. I can trust whatever God says, whatever he calls me into. If he loved me that much, How much more can I trust these promises that he has for me? You start to understand this Messiah. You start to understand who Jesus is. You start to understand that the creator of the world, when you were a rebel, when you were a sinner, when you didn't know him, he sent his son to die on the cross for you. Who does that? Only a great lover. Only someone who cares deeply about you and me, that he would do such a thing. That he would lavish his love upon us like that. And guess what? If he would do that, why would we not trust the promises of God and take those steps of faith that he's calling us into? I think that's what Joseph would tell us. When we step out in faith, it brings others with us. How do we get over our fear? Look at the cross. Look at the cross. It's amazing the grace that we have and the mercy that we have when we start to look at that. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that you're a God who loves us and cares about us. God, we understand that our faith is compelled by your love, this love that you've lavished upon us. God, we didn't do anything to deserve it. We recognize that. And yet you loved us while we were rebels, while we were sinners. When we said no to you, you still loved us enough to send your son. We place all of our trust in the one that you've sent us to do, because that's the work that the scriptures tell us to do, that we would believe in the one you have sent. And we believe in him today. God, I pray for those today who are just wondering, what's that step of faith? What's that next step of faith of obedience? Maybe it's something small, maybe it's something large, but God, that we would be faithful in the small things that you've called us to, and that we would sense the blessing, that we would see this Joseph of Arimathea, this guy who stepped out of the shadows and said yes to you in a really powerful way, in a time that it didn't make sense, that we would continue to do that. God, let us not just see these big, huge mountain steps that he took, but these little steps of obedience that we can have on a daily basis, controlling our tongues as James talks about. Looking towards you and praying for those who are lost, that we would be ambassadors of this good news. God, in those moments where we're scared, in those moments where we don't know what to do, that we would look toward the cross, that we would understand your love and your grace and your mercy that you've given us, that we would truly believe. Your word tells us that if we love you, we will be obedient to you. We'll be obedient to your commands. Not out of this weird guilting, like we got to do this right thing, but because we love you, because we understand that you love us, that we would walk with you, that your word would guide our paths. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.